Well, we didn't sing this hymn this morning, but today's message is titled, I Surrender All. When the nation of Israel entered into the promised land, they were given a command. And the command was, do not integrate with the inhabitants of the land. Specifically, do not give your daughters to their sons in marriage, and do not take their daughters for your sons in marriage. Remain a separated people, the Lord said. But they did not. And you know the results. Fast forward now. First Epistle of Peter, chapter 2. And the next series here in the scriptures, in Peter's letter, he emphasizes submission. Ooh. That is not particularly a popular topic in this day of lawlessness and quest for personal fulfillment. But it's an important one. And Peter applies this theme of submission to the life of a believer as a citizen, as a worker, as a marriage partner, and as a member of the Christian church. Well, I'm glad there wasn't a mass exodus for the door, because you have to know that submission does not mean slavery, and it does not mean doormat. Submission simply means recognition of God's authority in our life. That's what it means here. Who established the home? God did. He established the home. He established the government. He established the church. So if he establishes all this, he has the right to tell us how these institutions are supposed to be run. And God wants each one of us to exercise authority. But before we can exercise authority, we have to be under authority. That sounds familiar. There was a story about that, and it happens to be right there in Matthew chapter 8. It's talking about the centurion. And this centurion came to Jesus, and he says, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And so Jesus just said, okay, I will come and heal him for you. And he says, no. I'm not worthy that you should come into my house. Just say the word, and my servant will be healed. Now, is that faith? And the reason he said it, he says, I'm a man under authority, and I have soldiers under me that when I say go, he goes. Come, he comes. Or a servant, do this, and he does it. So the only reason that centurion had authority is because he was under authority. He had somebody higher than him that would back him up. If the soldier didn't go when he said go, then he would just go up the ladder to the chain of command. We have authority because we are under authority. Open up to 1 Peter chapter 2, and we'll read a couple verses here and see what the Lord says. we are going to begin with 11 because we already did 1 through 10 last week. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Pause there. First reason for submitting to authority is for the sake of the lost, the unbelievers, for their sake. And we should never, ever, ever forget who we are. Peter tells us in verse 11 who we are in one word. He says, beloved. We are God's dearly beloved children. Now, in ourselves, there's nothing that God can love. But he loves us because of Jesus Christ. Because of our faith in Christ, we're accepted in the beloved. Ephesians 1, 6. You are accepted in the beloved. Did I mark that? Acts, Romans 1, 6. To the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. So not only are we God's beloved children, we are also strangers, pilgrims, sojourners in this world. We don't belong here. Think of yourself as a resident alien, which means you must have a green card, right, or a visa or something to live here, because you don't belong here. You're not a resident. Your citizenship is in another country. Heaven, that's where you are. You're just here. We're exactly like the patriarchs in the Old Testament. Temporarily in this life, and we're traveling towards the celestial city that's built without hands. But there was a term in there, right after beloved, abstain from fleshly lusts. What does that mean? Well, first of all, you have to understand. The flesh in itself is neither good nor bad. It's neutral. It has no moral qualities. And look at the list of the evils that were stated there. Envy, pride, heresies. So the word flesh here is used figuratively. It's a symbol of the old nature, the lower nature of man. Because in Scripture, fleshly is the opposite of spiritual. And works of the flesh, which is verse something or other, never mind. That's the opposite of works of the Spirit. So the expression here refers to all the desires that are wrong. The idea that Peter is trying to get across is that Christians are to regulate their desires so that their life will be honest, or one version says, beautiful. And then when unbelievers around you are ready to receive the gospel, it's because of the way they see you live your life. gospel preaching has to be supported by gospel living. Now, there's another thing we are here. Because of the word, these fleshly lusts war against the soul. We're soldiers. And we're involved in a spiritual battle. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities and powers and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. We're in a spiritual battle. It's not with the people around us. It's with the passions within us that we fight against. D.L. Moody said, interesting quote, "I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than I do with any other man I know." You see, he knew the battle was with himself. And I'm the same way. If we yield to these appetites, then we will start living just like the unsaved. That's what happened to Israel. They started mingling. They started intermarrying. And then all of a sudden they started going to their worship services. And they became just like them. So we have to stay alert. Because even winning just one battle, that doesn't win the war. It goes on. I was in many a battle in Vietnam. Didn't win the war. There was always another battle. It's constant warfare. So we got to be on our guard. And we got to live this life so that the Gentiles, it says, and that's the word that does not mean a race of people. That word Gentiles there means unsaved people. Right now, the people around you that are not saved are affected by you. If we're going to witness to lost people, we have to live an honest life. We have to live a beautiful life. The phrase means more than just telling the truth and doing what's right. This implies the idea of living a life that is admirable and honorable, because we don't only witness with our lips. We have to back up our talk with our walk. You can't just do something and say, "Do this because I said so." It's better that they see that that's how you live your life. And then they wonder, "Why are you always blessed?" Well, because I'm under the faucet of God's blessing. Verse 13. Peter says, "Therefore, submit yourself to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors, as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservant of God. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." So another reason for submission is for the Lord's sake. Now, everything we do should be for the glory of the Lord and for the good of His kingdom. But Peter's pointing out to us that we are representatives of Christ. If you want to lead someone to Christ, they have to see Christ in you. So it's our responsibility to advertise God's virtues. And we advertise that through our lives. And it's especially true when it comes to the relationship to government and people in authority. I love her. So, as Christian citizens, Peter says we should submit to the authority of the human government here, because God set that up, man didn't. And the Greek word for the word ordinance, I think is pronounced kisses. Interesting. It's K-T-I-S-I-S. I had a hard time looking for the correct pronunciation of that one. But translated, it means institution. It is not talking about the individual law, every single individual law that was ever created when it says obey all ordinance. It means obey the institutions that make and enforce the laws. Well, that being the case, it's possible to submit to those institutions and disobey the laws. We saw that with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We saw that with Peter and John when he says, hey, we obey God. It's important that we respect the office, even though we can't respect the person in the office. So as much as possible, Peter says, we should seek to cooperate with the government and obey the laws. But the exception is never allow the law to make us violate our conscience or disobey God's word. So put this in perspective. Locally, we have building codes and fire codes. They are established by the county. And the church must comply with them, because the county has every right to establish and place controls on matters of safety, operation. This building can only hold no more than 100 people. That's what the code says. So we have seats for 80. That's reasonable and that's proper. But the county has no right to control the pulpit, prayer meetings, the business meetings of the church. No business there. In verse 15 and 16, there were two phrases, that's pretty important. The will of God, verse 15, and then the servants of God, verse 16. When we do something in the will of God, as a servant of God, then we're doing it for the Lord's sake. And we are supposed to silence all those critics out there by doing good, not by opposing authority. I keep going back to Daniel and his three buddies. When the establishment said you go to eat the king's food, they didn't rise up with a protest, march down through, draw everyone with them and get a rally going. They didn't say, "We will not," in defiance. They were gracious and said, "Let's try this, kind sir. We'll eat vegetables, because that's what we like. And you check us in 10 days and see if we're any the worse. You be the judge, and we'll abide by it." That's defiance with grace. And it worked. Peter goes on, talking to servants. He says in verse 18, "Servants, be submissive to your master with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if you are beaten for your faults and you take it patiently? But when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, that is commendable before God. For to this you were called." We were called to suffer unwantedly because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. Who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sin, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So, we are to submit for our own sake. These closing verses, Peter's addressing Christian slaves that were out there in the congregation. And again, he's talking about the importance of submission. He says, it doesn't matter if your master is good or bad. Submit. Doesn't matter if you are wrong. Submit. Now, we don't have Christian slaves today. I don't believe we do. At least not in this New Testament sense. But it has good application to employees and employer. We're supposed to be submissive to those who are over us, our bosses, whether they are kind or unkind. Peter says it doesn't matter. The Christian employee should never take advantage of his employer. Each worker should do a good day's work, honest day's work for his wages. Now, I've seen that a lot when I was working, and some of you have. "Oh, the boss isn't here." They sit back and do nothing. And you're working away and they ridicule you. "You're going to make us look bad because you're still producing." "Well, I'm getting paid for 8 hours work. I'm not getting paid just to work when the boss is looking at me." That's what Peter's saying. And when you're wronged by a coworker or a supervisor, he says it's good for a Christian just to bear it, even though you're not in the wrong. He says, because your relationship with God is far more important than your relationship with men. Now, our human tendency is what? Fight back. Demand our rights. That's the natural response of the unsaved person. Because he's just thinking of self. But we are supposed to be separated from the unsaved person. We have to do much more than they do. Anybody can fight back. It takes a spirit-filled Christian to submit. And then let God fight the battle. And with this submission, we have Jesus as our example, it says. Jesus. Everything Jesus did on earth that is all recorded in the four Gospels is a perfect example for us to follow. Even though he was sinless in word and deed, he suffered at the hands of the authorities. He did nothing wrong. In fact, he suffered all the way to death, innocently. But he died for us. He died as our substitute. You read the Old Testament, you see that it was the sheep that died for the shepherd as a sacrifice for his sins. But at Calvary, it was the shepherd that died for the sheep, us. Now, our Lord's humility and his submission were not evidence of weakness. It was evidence of power. He could have called down all the angels of heaven to rescue him. But he didn't. And we're not saved by following Christ's example. We're sinners, and we need a Savior, not an example. But after we're saved, after we accept Christ, then we want to follow his steps closely, because he sets a good example for that. Now, the wonderful truth that Peter is trying to share with us here, as we live godly lives, as we submit in times of suffering, we are following Christ's example. And we're becoming more like him. We submit and obey, not only for the sake of the lost souls around us, and not only for the Lord's sake, but for our own sake. That we might grow spiritually and become more like Christ. Because that unsaved world out there, it's watching us. Eyes on you. We also have a shepherd in heaven that's watching us. And he's watching over us. So we shouldn't have anything to be afraid about. Will I get fired? Maybe. Don't worry about it. The Lord is watching over you. So we can submit to him, and we know that he will work everything together for good and for his glory, not ours. Amen. Thank you. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Submission is a hard thing in the human form, Lord. And so we have to transcend from our human state to the spiritual state. And we have to become more like Christ. Not only following his example, but trusting in him. That he loves us so much that he will protect us. He will provide for us. He will make the wrongs right. But like we sang the hymn this morning, in his time, he will make all things right. And we have to be patient and wait for them. So we pray for patience, Lord, as well as strength and trust. In Jesus' name, we all come together and pray. Amen. In His time. In His time.